This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning I'm going to start with an interesting text. And you'll see where we're going to with this. How many of you recall Proverbs 31? How many of you can tell me what this is about? Proverbs 31, what is it about? The virtuous wife, the good woman. And it's amazing that throughout that chapter, we read about the virtuous wife. Let me just tell my antivirus that it can relax now. Safe space. Usually when we look at chapter 31, verse 10 to 31 of the virtuous wife, usually when we look at that text, we note that the woman is the one who does the household, who runs the household. The woman, she's the master, not the pastor, like in my house. She's the one who runs the household well. She has a good grip on the family in a good way. She's good to the family. She's the one who goes out to market. She's the one who cultivates plants. She's the one who gives good counsel. She's the one who does good to everyone in the city. She's the one who builds community. It's an amazing text. And throughout that text, if you read it, now obviously what the writer of Proverbs, the wisdom literature does, it compares constantly the bad wife, the bad woman with the good woman. And it actually speaks about into the heart of every person, male or female. Are you going for quick gain for lust or are you looking for substance? What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Delayed gratification. So that's a theme, one of the many themes in the book of Proverbs. But what it does here is you read about this woman, and at some point you have to ask yourself, especially in our day and age, with masculinity being many times typified as passivity, as doing nothing, as another beer commercial, another, generally in the media, that's the picture many times. So you have to wonder in our society, if we read this, what does it say about the man? Does it encourage that type of behavior? Where the woman obviously does everything. There's no need. The point is there's no need for a man here. What does the man do? Three times, in two verses, we read that this husband, the only thing we read about him in the beginning is that his wife honors him and does him good all the days of his life. But he's a passive recipient. And then later on, in verse 10 and 11, we read something about him again, or 10 and 11, and then later on in verse 23, we just read this, that the man is hanging with his friends at the gate. Sometimes that's how we read it. What does the man do? The woman does everything, and the man, what does he do? He hangs with his buddies at the gate. He hangs at the city square, at the city gates. And many times when we read this quickly, this is how we see the text. But I just want to unpack this a little bit. About this husband, about this man, and about what it speaks to us, to everyone, whether you're male or female this morning. So let me read it to you. It says here that the husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Reading it into the context of the day, it's not just the woman in this chapter that is a virtuous woman, that lives selflessly for her family, that has gained skill and knowledge and discernment, power to do all kinds of things. She does not live for herself, for her lusts, for her pleasures, for her passions. She's one who lives for the others. And she's honored by everyone. But it's amazing if we read this chapter, this verse, that this is exactly how the writer of Proverbs pictures the man. Because when a man in those days sat at the gates of his city, now, when you think about the gates of the city, probably reading the context of this chapter, we're not thinking of a massive city like Cape Town. We are thinking of a city like Malmesbury, who's bigger, but it's a small town. We're thinking about Mooiresburg. We're thinking about Stilbaai. We're thinking about places that is smaller so that people generally know each other. Generally, the people in the street know your character. Generally, the people who live with you have come to know something about you because they've lived in the town long enough with you. So think about a rural town, rural city. In those days, a man, if he has proven himself to be a man of integrity and a man of selflessness, if he has proved a man to be prudent and wise, to run his own household well, to govern his affairs well, a man of truth, a man of insight, then he's welcomed, chosen, called out of society when his children are of such an age that they can help run his household. He's called out to devote his time, partially or fully, to sit at the gates and to judge the affairs of the town. To judge the affairs of the town. This will be affairs such as civil disputes, because the town center, the gates, was a place where was the court. This will be judging family quarrels, inheritance issues, family quarrels, divisiveness in society, people who can't do well, to protect those who are other, the foreigners in the city, so that they can have equal rights in a society. And will also be the place where they make sure that the customs and culture, the celebration in the town happens, that the right type of celebration, that there will be joy in the street. So generally, you can just put up the next slide there. Donkey Mackie, thank you for helping me. Generally, we can say that the use of the city gates in the Bible, first of all, is used literally, like the city gates is used most of the time when they speak about the city gates, at the gates of the city, whatever way it uses in the Bible. It generally refers to the real stronghold, the military stronghold. That was the place where it's the weakest place, because the cities were generally walled cities, physically walled cities. It's for protection, that in the city everyone is safe. And the weakest point in the city was the one that was supposed to allow people in, architectural point where people are allowed in. So at this gate, usually there were pegs on the outside, there was faldera, there's sometimes a moat, a small river, so usually strongholds, towers that we see in the Gothic films or the old English films, massive castles where they would throw tar or rocks or arrows, but it's a defense place. So physically it speaks about a place of physical defense where whoever comes in, and now this is what the elders would do, they would govern who comes in for the good of society and who goes out for the good of society. So it regulates community for the sake of peace and service. So this husband in Proverbs 31 did this. I refer to Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. Just listen to what Abraham was promised. I will surely bless you, says God, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand is on the seashore. Some young parents here this morning, when you read a blessing like this, you don't really think it's a blessing, because if you have another 20 kids, it might be difficult for you. Anyway, multiply your sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of the enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations be blessed. Just listen to what he says there. So much so is the city gate strategic, so that whoever enters and have access to the gates of the city has access to the whole city. Whoever sits at the gate to govern the affairs and the access in the city has control, has rule over the whole city. That's the point of the city gate. Remember where Absalom sat when he started turning and rebelling against his father? Some of you don't know the context. Absalom witnessed the rape of his sister by his brother. And David didn't do anything. David was sometimes passive in affairs like that. He just didn't do what a man was supposed to do. Absalom left for 2 years. Absalom came back after killing his brothers, and he sat at the city gate, and he took the place as a governor in the city. And again, David did nothing. And that's what eventually led nearly to David's execution and his exile in Israel, because his son took control of the whole city. All the elders, all the cases was governed by him. So, first of all, strategic. Secondly, just use metaphorically, and we know the spiritual reference there. Enter into your courts with praise, into your gates into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts. That's used metaphorically as access to. So generally when we read about city gates, you think about access and you think about the atmosphere, the regulation of the atmosphere. And the whole point is to control the peace, security, the welfare in the city. The elders sit at the gates and control the welfare in the city. I want to quickly, just next slide, guarding the gates. So the city elders, like this Proverbs 31 person, you'll see where we're going to with this. The city gates, the elders who sat at the gates had the following functions. I mentioned it a little bit. They were supposed to regulate the trade in society. Without city walls, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Every little farmer could oppress anyone else because he was the strong one. If he was a wealthy farmer, he would just pay his laborers very little. Does it sound like a country that we know? Anyway, pay your laborers very little because you have the power to control, because you decide how much you pay. But when it comes to the city, the elders applied rule of law and said, this is fair, this is not fair. So it's commercial trade fair, to make sure that commercial trade is equitable, is fair. The city gates was the marketplace where the elders checked, are we doing fair to everyone in the city or not? Secondly, it was the civic judicial system, where if someone wrongs another one, if someone violates another one, they're the ones who call forward, listens to the case. If two or more witnesses are there, they decide punishment, and they vindicate one who was falsely accused. So that's also what they do. So civil issues. Administration of the city, who's responsible for what, who gets a contract for what, you know, those type of fair governance of a city. And the next one, the culture and celebration, like I mentioned in the introduction, they're the ones that make sure that we have celebration as a culture, because whatever you celebrate gets repeated. So it's supposed to bring joy, culture, gladness into a society, a culture of celebration. That is not a rule of force, but a rule of joy. And the last one was just the strongholds. What they would do if they would conquer an enemy king who wants to attack them, they would bring in this king. It's gruesome, it's wild. They would cut off his toes and his thumbs sometimes so they can never ever wield a sword. I said, right. When I was young, yeah. I couldn't pronounce a R or a S. So my name is Ross, so I just said Hoth. Wield a whole sword. Anyway, so they would wield a sword, they're saying. And so they would bring him, put him in the marketplace where all these elders were, and judge all the villains in front of everyone else as a display of power, so that people may fear doing wrong and taking the law in their own hands. So that's the point. It's again, the whole point is to ensure safety in the city. Whoever was inside the city gates was safe because of the elders sitting in there. So the biblical purpose of eldership, Mackie, the next one, is quite simply this: cultivation and preservation of justice, of peace, reconciliation with people, and of joy. This is what they did. Have you read this somewhere in the Bible? Justice, peace, and joy. Justice, peace. That was the point of elders. They make sure that the society is well, and the whole point is to bring safety, to bring security in the city, because someone takes responsibility for what's happening here. Someone says, I will make sure that things are done right. And it's not one person, it's a multitude of elders that are selected by people. That's the point of eldership in the Bible. So I'd like you to now move to you, to men and women, young and old here today, and read the introduction to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. To the church of God that is in Corinth, this is what Paul writes, the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every other city, every other place, call upon the name of the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul addresses the church about its moral issues, about its social issues, about its purpose and witness of the gospel. That's the point. But sometimes when you read this, and I have referred to this in the past, sometimes when you read this, we go over it too fast and we miss what Paul is calling the church here in the city. Paul uses the Greek terms, you can just slip to the next slide there. Ecclesia. the called out ones from among all the other peoples in the city, the ones called out, the ones summoned to see the Christ, the King, the reigning King, to come and speak to him at the gate. That's the term that he uses. The church of God who gathers in Corinth. So, if the Lord would speak to them in that way, they understood what it meant. They understood that they summoned not by Caesar to rule on Caesar's behalf to ensure that the Roman Empire's values are executed in Corinth. They understood that this other Lord, this other reigning King, Christ, summons his people to rule about his kingdom in the city because he deems himself the rightful ruler of the city. Christ deems himself the rightful ruler of the city, and he invites people to act on his behalf to ensure that his kingdom rules are witnessed, celebrated, and executed in the city, to make sure that his righteousness, peace, and joy is executed in the city. And when Paul speaks to the church, he says, church, this is what you are. If you want to understand what you are, in the whole book of Corinth, Paul uses in the first few chapters four different metaphors for the church. But he's in his head, this is the reigning metaphor for the church. We know that he uses the church. He speaks about the church as a body. He speaks the church as a building, as a field. He speaks of the church as a temple of God. He uses all those metaphors in this book. But in his head, the function of church is this one thing: to be the elders in the gate, to make sure that his kingdom is executed in the city, that his kingdom is witnessed, that his gospel, the good news of the reign of God, is witnessed in the city. And this is an extremely powerful metaphor. This is an extremely powerful metaphor. So it's a gathering at the gates, summoned to meet the great King about his city, representation of the... So this is what they speak about every time they get together, the elder. And people from the city, from different groupings in the city. This is beautiful for me as well. It's amazing how every church has its own character. I mean, you've been around churches, you walk into a church and you have a sense of what this church is. In extreme cases, we witness churches that are just full of young students, crazy animals in their own way, or churches that are passionate about social justice, or churches that are just all about saving the soul, the next soul, that's what they're about, or churches that are biker churches, or things like that, like different groupings. But this is the good thing here, that the churches are representation of the culture that is in the city, the cultures, the groupings of people. The elders were to represent their tribe at the gate. And then they convey and they speak about the affairs, current affairs, what's happening. Is it a drought? Is it rain? Is it about corruption in government? Is it about political unrest? Is it about child trafficking? What are the current issues that's happening in the city? What are the current problems that the elders at the gate should discuss about and deal about and talk to the king about and then respond in obedience to him to work it out? What are the issues that they speak about? Or is it just the conditions in the city? Maybe it's just poverty, joblessness. Maybe they just have a COVID-19 epidemic and there's severe uncertainty, anxiety. Maybe that's a big issue. And the purpose is that these elders were summoned to talk to God about his city. What is the Bible called in Isaiah 56? It's a house of prayer for all these peoples. House of prayer. House of conversation to God. The city gates was always the place as well where the prophets would go and stand and prophesy. Or the priests would go and stand and talk to the people about the law. It's always that place where God's word, when people come to meet God about God's goodness, and God speaks back to his people. Because God is concerned about his city, about his people, revealing compliance to God's rule of justice, peace, and joy. Where are the gates? If the church in Cape Town is the called out ones to meet with God on behalf of his city, to sit in a gate, where are the gates in our society? We are the places that we meet, that we have to make sure that if we take hold of this position, it will bring peace to our government. We think about government. It will be amazing if we can have a few believers and government who meet, I mean, all of us, we tend to think that if we have a just government, everything else will fall in place. That's what we tend to think. That's what we want to think. God, just give us a new president. Just give us a new cabinet. Just sort out that stuff. But the reality is government is one sphere of influence in our society. Last year, I did speak to you about this, but I just wanted to get this straight again, because when we have communion today and when we have baptism today, I want you to see what we are saying, what Jesus' promise is, and when we have communion, what we do every time that we break the bread and eat and drink the juice. And I'm going to close now. Lauren Cunningham, maybe you can just show the next slide. Mackie, thank you for helping. It's very small. But Lauren Cunningham and Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ and YWAM, 1975, in the heydays of the big reformation of missions work, student missions work. Young. These two organizations just started exploding. And I mean, still today, all over the world, they have a massive impact. About this and many articles written about this. In 1975, the two of them were going to have lunch together because they were in the same city. Just to talk, what's God saying to you, to YWAM, what's God saying to Campus Crusade, because it's the same ministries, missionary student organizations, both of them. And then as was making ready to go, the Lord gave Lauren Cunningham a dream, a vision. He had an encounter with Christ saying, I want you to give this message to Bill Bright. Write to him, say to him that if you want to disciple nations, this is what you ought to do. You have to take the seven mountains. And then the Lord just gave him a word about the seven mountains. He says you have to speak to him about issues of, he has to control the issues of government, of education, of family, of media, of arts and entertainment, and of business. I think I missed one, but you can read behind me there. Seven mountains. And as he took out his yellow paper, he says, with a message written on it, and then God says, this is how you disciple a nation, not just by preaching the gospel alone. He gave it to him. And Bill Bright opened his eyes, and he took out the paper from his jacket, because the Lord said to him, awoke him that morning with a word for him, saying to him that the Lord says that if you want to impact a nation or impact a city, you have to take these seven gates. Seven gates, seven mountains. Same thing. If you read through the Bible, the law, the first five books of Moses, you'll see that he addresses family matters, education, civil authority, religious authority, business practices, and all these things. It speaks about how a community in the kingdom of God is governed. And this is what I want to bring us back to. That we sit with people here in this church and on the video today that have been placed by God in a certain sphere, in a certain place. Maybe it's media and marketing. Maybe it's business, trade. Maybe it's education. I hope so. Maybe it's governance, any form of governance. Maybe it's any one of the other things. Maybe you're just a family person, your passion is family, or anything like that. This is what the church is today. It's people who meet God at that gate to speak to him about that influence of that sphere into society. I mean, we know that if media, if we have no grip on media and marketing and journalism in this country, it goes haywire. We know it because we can see the effects of a lack of grip on it, a lack of godly influence in it. The same with whoever makes the ruling when it comes to family matter, what you do as a family and how the culture governs family, what marriages are about, who decides what a marriage is marriage still something? Well, it's the same thing. Maybe it's business practices, maybe it's just government when it comes to justice. What is right and what is wrong? What is the law and what is not the law? And this is what the Lord said to Bill Bright and Lauren Cunningham. This is what we see in the books of Moses. And this is what the elders at the gate ought to speak to about. God, I'm sitting at that gate, and what you want is peace in society, shalom, righteousness, peace, and joy. God, you're inviting me into the conversation because I wield influence where I am. And my influence has to do with my purpose, not just with me, what I do for a living. And I just really feel, and we've been saying this for the last 6 weeks, that the Lord is calling us to really, I want to say, with great godly ambition, drive forward in a certain sector of society for God's sake. To say, God, I'm going to stand on this mountain. God, I'm going to stand at this gate. And God, I'm going to wield my authority in this gate. I am not the only one who has authority in this gate. There are other elders, but they're loyal to another king. But God, this is your city, and this is your society. And there is a cause, God. This is uncomfortable. I can go for the easy life. I can chill out. I can lock my gates. The reason why we have all such hectic big gates at our houses is because we don't have sufficient gates in society that ensure a safe society. So if I have money and I have some power, I can have a big gate at my house, and my house is safe. A pity for the rest. But the Lord is saying, no, elders, I'm calling you to look beyond your own family, to pray for the peace of the city, because in its peace, you will have peace. To take a stand, to regulate, to take your position at the gate. To speak to me, and not just speak to me, because you speak to me and I have conversation, but you need to go back into society. And then you have to judge the affairs of the city. Somebody's got to make the regulations. Somebody's got to enforce it. Somebody's going to be on a school board. Like, we can all homeschool and have a happy place. Have a husband or a wife that earns big bucks and do my little homeschool thing. If your reason for homeschooling is because you're afraid of the big bad wolf out there, if you have another reason to disciple your child, that's great. The point is, we can't hide forever. The Lord is calling us to step outside, to understand that our role is not just in the church, but in society. And it's not just to preach the gospel of forgiveness of sins, but it's all about, let's speak to the people about its right in the eyes of God and to enforce it. It's a beautiful invitation. It's a big invitation. It's something that we can still unpack a lot, but I just wanted to do this. So today when we have communion, just look at this promise to Abraham. Sorry. Just look at this promise to Abraham and see it in the light, the next slide. And your offspring shall possess the gates of the enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Jesus said the same thing. He said, Peter, because of your confession, your faith in me as the Christ, the reigning king, I'll build my church. The gates of hell has no contest, because you're the elders who possess the gates. And because you possess the gates, because you regulate what happens, there shall be peace in your city, says God. There shall be peace in your city. Let's close. I'll come back to this another time. Let's close with John chapter 16, verse 21. Whenever we partake of communion like we're going to do now, whenever we do this, we celebrate the victory of Christ over the kingdoms of this world. And the way he obtained victory was not through violence, was not through a dominion, through power, asserting his power. It's a different kind of power. It was all about giving himself for the cause, for the kingdom of God. The church of God has always been a church that is broken, imperfect, not strong, not the big ones, not the strong ones, not the mighty ones. But the church of God has always been people who understand that Jesus said, let me show you my hands and my feet. And then he looked at his disciples and he said, this, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Receive my peace and take my peace to the city. It's always been that image. So when we have communion today, I would like us to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what God has come to reassert his kingdom in this world, to reestablish his kingdom in our society. Not just one day when we go to the clouds, but here where we are now, the kingdom of God that comes to us right now. And when we break the bread and give to the person next to me and I say, receive, take, eat, receive, this is the body of Christ. And when I take the juice, I give it and I say, drink, this is the blood of Christ who was shed for you. And then we say to one another, As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.